Isaiah 35 this morning, continuing on the Advent messages. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For the waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
Who's ready for Christmas next week? Anyone? It's me. Good. All right, we got two people who are ready. It's good to have you here. For the rest of us, time is short. Isn't it hard, for those of us who are no longer kids, isn't it hard to compare Christmas today to Christmas as a kid? Isn't that a hard comparison for us? For me as a kid, Christmas was awesome. Right? Christmas was a time when there was a week off of school. No school for a week. And not only is there no school, but I got to see my cousins. And there was an endless buffet of Christmas cookies. Many years, there might be a new Lego set. And up until midnight or 1 o'clock, building a new set, eating cookies, sitting around the tree, celebrating Christmas. Christmas as a kid for me could be summarized in one word: happiness. All the worries and all the troubles of my little kid mind, my little kid world, melted away for one week. I was happy. And now, well, it's not like it used to be. There's still work that needs to get done. There's kids that need to be fed. There's plans that need to be made. Logistics, travel, hosting, cooking, cleaning. It's just not the same. It's just not the same. And I don't know if you're like me, but I wonder for some of us, if we wonder as the years go by, will it ever be like childhood again? Will we ever be able to go back to a day where we had no real responsibilities, where we were able to enjoy and eat and relax and have fun? Now, not all of us had that childhood. But is there a day where any of us will be able to experience that again? Isaiah 35 is a chapter of the Bible that tells us just this, that God will make his people happy again. That's what Isaiah 35 is all about. God will make his people happy again. And if we condense this whole chapter into a sentence, we would say, God will rescue his people in glory, and he'll bring them home securely forever to their great gladness. God's going to rescue his people in glory, and he's going to bring them home. And that path home is going to be safe. And he's going to get them home. And both when they start the journey and when they get to the end, they're going to be happy. So we'll look at three things in Isaiah 35 this morning. And the big picture is that God's people will be happy. And we're going to be happy in 3 points. God's people will be happy when God comes to an improbable place. God saves in an improbable way. And when we get home. So our happiness has three dimensions. It's seeing God come to an improbable place. So we're going to look at the improbable place. And then we're going to look at the improbable way, how God saves in an unlikely way. And then we're going to look at what it's like to get home. East-west, home is best. So the day is coming when we will be happy again. And that's what Isaiah 35 would have for us. So let's look at verse 1 and 2. Your Bible's open, texts in front of us, verse 1 and 2. God's people will be happy when God comes to an improbable place. Verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom like a crocus. That's a kind of flower, guys. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Verse 1 and 2 is telling us that a dramatic change is about to happen. A dramatic change. The desert will become a garden, and the garden will become a desert. And then the people, the they, at the end of verse 2, that they will see his glory. So we have three words in verse 1. Wilderness, dry land, desert. And those three are the exact opposite of another three in verse 2. Lebanon, Carmel, and Sharon. The wilderness, dry land, and desert are the opposite of Lebanon, Carmel, and Sharon. And for those of us that have spent time out west or in the south, this is like comparing Death Valley to the Sierra Nevada mountain range. Right? One is toxic and dead. Right? They have the Devil's Golf Course in Death Valley. It's toxic and it's dead. And one is filled with waterfalls and trees and wildlife. The transformation in verse 1 and 2 is like Death Valley going to the Sierras, and the Sierras coming to Death Valley. And it's like Death Valley blooming and rejoicing, blooming abundantly with joy and singing. And it says that the majesty and the glory of these mountainous, beautiful places will be given to the desert. And then they shall see the glory. Who's the they? Well, it's probably the same they at the end of the chapter. The very last sentence of our chapter is, they shall obtain gladness and joy. It's the ransom. It's the redeemed who are dwelling in a place of great darkness, dwelling in the land of the shadow of death. What we see in verse 1 and 2 is that when it comes time for God to make his people happy again, it's going to happen in an improbable place. That's what verse 1 and 2 are telling us. God will make his people happy in an improbable place, in the desert and the wilderness and the dry land. It's there that the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed. It's the people sitting in those regions that will see new life come. Now, if you're familiar with stories about Jesus, then this kind of improbability won't surprise you. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of this kind of improbable appearance. Jesus, in his earthly life and ministry, he fulfilled this model of improbable blessing. And so people will ask Jesus questions like this. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus will say things like this: "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Jesus is the improbable place appearer. He comes to the place where it's least expected, and he brings his glory to the tax collectors, to the prostitutes. To those who are blind, he gives sight, and to those who can see, he blinds. And he says to a thief on his cross, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." And so whether it was a prodigal son or a woman with five husbands, whether it was a corrupt tax collector or a thief on the cross, Jesus brought God's glory to the most improbable places of the universe. And he made them happy. "They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God." If you and I would be happy at Christmas time, the first step for any one of us is to see God's glory in Jesus Christ. However improbable that may seem to us, Jesus did not come into the world in the forest of Lebanon or in the free-range pastures of Mount Carmel or in the rose gardens of Sharon. That's what Lebanon, Carmel, and Sharon were known for: their mighty forests, their open ranges to feed cattle, the flowering gardens. Jesus doesn't come to any of those places. He comes as a kid in the cradle. He's going to be a branch from the stump, and he's a blossom in the desert. Jesus begins a path to Christmas, and he invites all of us to walk on it. The first step to our happiness forever in Christ is to know that God's glory did appear, but it appeared in an improbable place. And you know what? It will continue to appear in improbable places. Jesus will continue to minister to those who most need it. So that's verse 1 and 2. God's people will be happy when God comes to an improbable place. And now verse 3 through 7. God's people will be happy when God saves in an improbable way. So it's not just that they'll see his glory, verse 2, but it's that his glory will do something. His glory is going to save. That's the language used here. He will come and save you. So we've just been promised that God's glory is going to come to an improbable place, but it's going to do more than just show up. It will accomplish something. Well, who is it going to accomplish it for? That's where our text goes next, verse 3 and 4. Who is this glory going to benefit? Verse 3. "Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those with an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and he will save you." If you were a royal king and you were in charge of running a whole empire, you know, Isaiah talks a lot about the Assyrian Empire. You know, the Assyrian Empire was huge and it was powerful and it was spreading. That's the big danger in this historical moment. If you were the king of Assyria, no limit to your wealth, no limit to your power, no limit to the things you could or couldn't have, who would you invite to your Christmas dinner? If you were powerful, rich, wealthy, who would you invite to your Christmas dinner? Well, Isaiah is telling us that God's actually the greatest king of them all. God's more powerful than the king of Assyria. God's more powerful than any earthly king. And who does God pick to be on his Christmas invite list? It's these guys. It's the weak-handed, feeble-kneed, anxious-hearted cohort. Yay is right. You didn't hear Ron's yay. Ron yay for us. This is a reason to say yay. That when God comes to invite his guests into his presence, he's not looking for Lebanon and Carmel. He's looking for people that look like they've been in the desert too long. Have you been in the desert too long? Are your hands weak this morning? Or your knees feeble? Does your heart have anxiety? Fear not. Be strong. He will come and save you. When he saves, we'll be changed. That's what verse 5, 6, and 7 tell us. When God comes and saves, we'll be changed. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. This language of blind seeing, deaf hearing, lame walking, mute shouting, this is more than simply we got better. It's more than that. Because Isaiah begins the language of blindness and deafness really early in his book in chapter 6. In chapter 6, 9, and 10, blindness and deafness is a form of judgment on people. It's a form of judgment. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. The judgment of God is a judgment that takes away people's ability to see him and hear his word. The judgment of God is something that will harden people's hearts to hope. And the language of healing in 35 is far more than I'm out of my wheelchair. It's far more than that. There's a day where that will happen, but more fundamentally, this healing is a restored relationship. When God restores sight and sound to its people, it's for a purpose, and the purpose is to see and hear God. These are people who come to know glory. They see glory. They know that he comes and he saves. And so that these people in verse 5 and 6 are people that see him, hear him, run to him, and speak with him. And the day when God comes to save us is the day when we pass from judgment into life, from condemnation into hope. Isaiah chapter 33:17, I think, puts this so well. Your eyes will behold the King in his beauty. Isaiah 33:17. Your eyes will behold the King in his beauty. When God comes to save us, there's a healing that happens inside of us that's indescribable. There have been many hymn writers and theologians that have put their best attempt on trying to explain what happens in the human heart when God comes in Jesus Christ to save them. Here's just a couple that I wrote down. John Newton wrote this: Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see. Charles Wesley did his best effort. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Jesus put it like this: Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And Isaiah puts it like this in verse 6. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. And the haunt of jackals where they lie down shall become reeds and rushes. When God saves an improbable people in an improbable place through an improbable way, something inside of those people bursts. And we have new sight. We have new ears. We see the King in his beauty. We leap for joy. And the dry land that was on the inside of our lives is filled with a pool of life. And as glad as that makes us, our gladness isn't complete. For how much singing and joy has been in Isaiah 35, it's not complete yet. The desert and dry land, they were joyful and singing back in verse 2. Right? These lame men and these mute of tongue, they're leaping and singing for joy. But the joy isn't complete. And that's what verse 8 and 10 are for. Verse 8 and 10 are telling us that God's people will be happy when we get home. That's what verse 8 and 10 are telling us. So yes, God appears in an improbable place. He saves in an improbable way. But now you and I are headed to an improbable home. And we're not home yet. So everything from verse 1 to verse 7 tells us that a powerful, joy-inducing transformation is happening place. It's taking place. And the land is singing for joy. The people are singing for joy. But you know what? It's not home yet. It's not home yet. Because in this desert, this transformed desert with these transformed people, in this place, there's going to be a highway. Verse 8. There's going to be a highway there. It's called the Way of Holiness. And this highway is going to be an evacuation route from the wilderness. As delicious and joyful as new life in Christ is here today, gathered with these people, it's not our home. This highway is an evacuation route from the wilderness. The desert's becoming beautiful, yes, but the desert is not our home. God's people has a home, and it's called Zion. So let's look at a couple features of this highway. Verse 8 and 9. A couple features of this highway. The first feature of this highway is its holiness. That's the first thing we see of the highway. Verse 8. It shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they're fools, they shall not go astray. The only way to be on this highway, to get into the highway, to go on the highway, is to be clean. Now, this cleanness is more than just whether you took a shower today and whether you do laundry once a week and how bad you smell right now. It's far more than that. Unclean in verse 8 describes a unclean spiritual state. It's the language of the sacrifices that are not worthy to be offered in God's presence. To get onto this highway of holiness, to go home to Zion, you've got to be clean. You've got to be cleansed. And the only way that the Bible gives us to become clean is to be cleansed by Jesus Christ. That's the only way. But it's a sure way. So we can look at 1 John 1, just a couple verses, 7 through 9. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, or this glorious appearing in the wilderness, we have fellowship with one another. Right? With each other we have fellowship. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, it's always tempting. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. If you want to go home to the place of happiness, you've got to be clean. And the only way to get clean is by confessing our sins and going to Jesus. And if we do that, if we confess our sins, and if we go to Jesus, it says that He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. One of the interesting things about this text in Isaiah is how Jesus will present Himself. When Jesus will say, "I am the way." It's not that we grab onto Jesus and get on the way. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way of holiness that gets us home. Jesus is the one who cleanses us and who takes us for a walk in Him. So the first feature of this highway is it's holy. You got to be clean to be on it. Now, there's a second feature of this highway, and that's its incredible safety. Now, some of us have workplaces where safety is a big deal. I was at a job where we got sweatshirts that all said 3 years of no lost time. It's the idea of our workplace is so safe that we've gone 3 years with no one losing time. And the company buys you gear. They put money to advertise this. Look how safe we are. There was not a 4 years no lost time when I was there, right? We got to 3 years, then we had to start over. Safety is a big deal. Well, is this highway going to be safe? Well, we see safety in a couple places in this highway. One is the language of fools. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. Now, that's pretty comforting. That's pretty comforting. I say in jest that the two best things for our marriage was one is it's hard to explain, but like our knives and our kitchen knives get used in different ways, and sometimes they've been used to cut open plastic bags, and that is just unthinkable, right? And so I got a knife sharpener so I can just sharpen knives as they're used in inappropriate ways. So I say a knife sharpener was one of the best things for our marriage, and GPS. GPS has done more for our marriage than almost any other gadget. GPS is amazing. It takes the stress out of travel, except for the times when you think you know better than the GPS, right? And like, I know a shortcut, honey. And then it ceases to be helpful. In this highway, there's no need for GPS because the way is so sure that even if you're a fool, you won't go astray. Isaiah has used this description earlier in chapter 29, and he says, "Those who go astray in spirit will come to understanding, and those who murmur will accept instruction." The grace of God and His glory appearing is going to change us. Psalm 107 talks about fools. "Some were fools through their sinful ways, because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them. He sent out His word, and He healed them. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men." There's a kind of salvation that God brings that is more powerful than GPS. And it's more fallible. It's more powerful than our feebleness and our foibles. It's more powerful than our weakness and our anxiety. There's a salvation in God that even when we're foolish, it calls us back. Even when we wander, it holds us fast. We might say that there's nothing in all of creation that can separate us from this love, from this path. And so we can gather on a Sunday morning and we can sing a song like, "He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold us fast." But it's not just the safety on the inside that he directs us, that this highway brings. There's a safety on the outside, right? "No lion shall be there," verse 9, "nor any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there." In this highway, God promises that all who enter into this highway will get home. All who go to Jesus, Jesus will hold fast. "I know my sheep. They hear my voice and they follow me. And no one will snatch them out of my hands." It's the promise of Jesus. All right, and a final feature of this company, the final feature we need to talk about, the final feature of this highway is the company. It's the company. "The redeemed shall walk there." This is not a highway that we walk alone. This highway is filled with the redeemed, with the people bought by Jesus. It's a path that's filled with saved men and saved women with some weak hands and feeble knees. But the highway, as we jostle each other on this road, we say to each other, "Fear not. Be strong. He will come and save you." And as we walk together, we shout, we sing, we celebrate, and we speak to each other, "Be strong. He'll come and save you." He already has. But the real happiness of this highway is when we get home, and that's verse 10. The real happiness of this highway is when we get home. It's when our journey ends. It's when our journey ends. "The ransomed of the Lord shall return." Verse 10. "The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Our real happiness is when the journey's over. It's when the pilgrims hang up their coats, take off their boots, set their walking sticks down, and they hang up their backpacks. And then we begin to sing. And in that day, we'll sing our final song. And it will be a song that never ends. Everlasting joy will be on our heads. We'll obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing is going to run away. In that day, we'll have an unbroken and unbreakable happiness forever. So we might not all be kids as Christmas approaches next week. But yet all of us can go into the week knowing that the day is coming when we will be happy again. The message of Christmas is the message of Isaiah 35. God will rescue his people in glory, and he'll bring them home securely forever to their great gladness. And we know that God comes to an improbable place because he already has. And we know that God saves in an improbable way because he already has. And because of God's past promises fulfilled, we now look to the future promise that God will make us happy when we get home. So for those of us with weak hands and feeble knees, maybe those of us with anxious hearts this morning, I simply want to tell you, be strong. Fear not. He will come and save you. Our journey is not yet over, but soon it will be. And when it is, we'll be happy forever. Lord, you are the only one that can make a heart new. You're the only one that can take off the blindness of our eyes and the deafness of our ears. You're the only one that could give us hope that these promises are for me. It's our request this morning, God, that the hope of Isaiah 35 would transform us this week. We would ask that each one of us would have the eyes of faith granted by your Spirit, that you will make us happy when we get home. If this happiness is a new promise for someone sitting here this morning, be gracious, Lord. Let them know that the happiness is for any who come to Jesus. That happiness is for all of us, if we would receive it. Please apply this to us by your Spirit this morning.